Well, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a copy of the lesson, you can raise your hand. The men should get that right over to you. Now, while you're opening up there, just a couple announcements. If you didn't know, Mary Downey went home to be with the Lord last night. And her funeral arrangements will be on Monday, October 29th. Visitation is from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. During that time period, the service will be from 7:15 to 8 p.m. And that will be at Anderson Campbell Funeral Home over just off of past 70 there. Also, the committal service will be on Tuesday morning from 11 to 11:30. Remember also that if you're going to be a part of the Harvest Dinners, the last opportunity for you to sign up for the Harvest Dinners is Sunday evening after our evening service this Sunday, October 28th, and that'll be a real blessing if you can get signed up to that and have some good fellowship together. Also, many have been asking about my mother. She's doing well. She's out of the hospital. She's in rehab right now doing physical therapy, getting her strengthened up to be able to go home. And so we appreciate your prayers. The other thing, our anniversary of our church is coming up in the third Sunday in November. And so we want to try to get some people saved, get some people in church. And so we're going to have a contest. Amen. And whoever brings the most visitors starting this Sunday through to the anniversary, we have a nice Thompson Chain reference Bible here, study Bible. And I'll tell you, that has all kinds of notes in here. And if you ever used a Thompson Chain, you know how nice it is. And it's a great, great Bible to use. I know my wife and I, we got saved. One of the things we did, we got an old Scofield Bible, and we got a Thompson Chain Bible, we got an open Bible, and those three resources really helped us grow in our faith. And so lead some people to the Lord, invite some people out, and then over the next several weeks, we want to have a great attendance on our anniversary as we celebrate 38 years of ministry in this place. But I'll put this down on the table. So, Hebrews chapter 11, I want to do this week, next week, and the week after that on three messages on basically gaining an understanding of who God is. Tonight's message, you can see, is called The Knowledge of God. Next Wednesday will be The Essence of God. And the Wednesday after that will be The Immutability of God. And so, but Hebrews chapter 11 will help us to start off by trying to gain an understanding or knowledge of who God is and how he operates and functions with his creation. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So our text verse is verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The amazing thing is, as you read the Word of God and you study the Bible, the Bible never tries to prove that God exists. The Bible just states that he is. And in the beginning, God. That's how the Bible starts out. It doesn't go into detail to try to describe to you who God is or how he came about. He just is. And when we talk about gaining a knowledge of God and understanding of God, we have to come by faith, just believing that he is. That's it. And then everything else the Lord will reveal to us and help us to grow and mature in knowledge of who he is and how he works on our behalf. A.W. Tozer said, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. And I really believe the problem that we're having in the American church and the problem we're having in 2018 in America across the board is we have lost our whole concept and understanding of who God is. And if you do not know who God is, every other concept about your life or about life in general or how you respond to situations is always going to be out of whack and dysfunctional because everything begins on the knowledge of who God is. It's amazing the problem with mankind through history is most certainly today is that man wants to bring God down on a plane that is equal to him. And God is not on the plane that we are on. We have made God our lover. We have made God our best friend. We've made God everything other than what he is. And we need to believe that God is just because he says that he is and have a concept in reference to who God is. He is on a higher plane than which we are. And so in reality, God is exalted high above man. When Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne, he saw him high and lifted up. He didn't see him low in a state of humility. He saw him in a state of sitting on the throne, high and lifted up in authority. And so we must not bring God down to man's level. In our present day climate of blending together religions and faiths, the true church of Jesus Christ must be able to answer the questions, who is God and what is God like? A lot of people are asking questions in these days, and you should be, as a Christian, be able to systematically sit down and explain to somebody who God is and what is God like. And certainly God is not like the description we hear so much on the radio and televangelists and this, that, and the other. They are not describing the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is high and lifted up. I like what Philip Doddridge said. He said, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led, our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace, God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. And there's so much information today in dealing with assessing and evaluating why people are leaving the church. And I really believe the bottom line across the board, the reason why they're leaving the church is because they do not know who God is. And they have turned their backs on the reality of who God is, and they're out looking for something that they can identify humanly rather than realizing our existence is based on a spiritual God who is high and lifted up. A.W. Tozer states that a right concept of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. We look at people and say, why are Christians living such an immoral life? I guarantee you what, that nowadays what the concept of a Christian lifestyle is not what it was 30 years ago. And I'm going to tell you the reason why the concept of the Christian living is not what it used to be 30 years ago is because of our concept of who God is. He says, I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. So basically, he's just saying the problem is when Christian conduct is not correct, it is because you have a wrong concept of who God is. And so I think it would be well for us to take a couple of weeks and just go through some concepts about who God is, and once again establish in our minds, this is the God whom we serve, and this is the God that needs to be exalted, and we need to do it based on faith. We cannot please God without faith, and so it's faith that enables us to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So our knowledge of God. First of all, there's the condemnation in reference to trying to grasp who God is. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21 through 23, Paul describes for us the problem here of the condemnation that came on man. And the condemnation came on man is because of his lack of acceptance and understanding of the revelation of who God is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the condemnation is simply this, according to verse 21, the knowledge of God was corrupted by vain imaginations. So what is that? People developing their own concept of who God is rather than trying to grasp and understand who God is based on what God has revealed about himself. And anytime you try to create an understanding and comprehension of God based on your own vain, empty, valueless imaginations of who God is, you're always going to come up with the wrong understanding. Notice that we're going to take these verses apart a little bit and just think about some of the words that Paul uses here. He says, because when they knew God, and the word knew there just means to learn of or to comprehend. So he's saying there was a point in time where man was able to know who God was, because there was a learning process, there was a comprehension level that they were able to grasp in reference to who the Lord is. And he said there was a point where man knew God. And it's amazing, I'm reading a book, it's a very good book, on it's called Already Gone. And I'm reading through it, and it's basically assessing and evaluating why young people are leaving the church. And basically the premise of the book is they're not leaving because they went to a corrupt college. They're leaving because they are already left the church in their mind when they were elementary or high school age. It doesn't all of a sudden happen when they're yet an adult. Before they even become an adult, they have already, at a point in time where they knew who God was, they decided they weren't going to accept God for who he is. And so then they just leave the church because they're pursuing and trying to find out who God is, and they have not come by faith to believe that God is who he says he is. And so they knew him. He says they knew him. They comprehended who God was. He said, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The word glorified there means to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate. So think of it this way. If you know who God is, you'll glorify him in that every aspect of your life is focused on bringing praise or acknowledgement of who your God is. I don't want to live my life in a way that degrades the glory of God. I want to live my life in a way that's going to bring a spirit of acknowledging, man, you got your relationship with God is different than what everybody else's relationship is. Your concept of your God has consumed your thought pattern and your lifestyle, because he is exalted and lifted up in every aspect of your conversation and your living. So they glorified him not as God. And then says here, goes on and says, but became vain in their imaginations. And so, listen, if God is not praised and God is not lifted up, then your imaginations become empty and of no value. The word imaginations means inward thinking or questioning about what is true, doubting. I was reading one book, this was probably a couple years ago, about this, you know, dealing with church growth and all this, that, and the other, and dealing with people's response or lack of response to the church or to God. And basically, it was dealing with today, young people are being raised in the church, but doubting who God is. Now, there's something wrong, folks. There's something wrong when we are teaching the Word of God, we're trying to communicate the Word of God, we're trying to help young people know who Christ is, and they not only in their own minds inwardly are questioning and doubting who God is, but they're watching others live their life who claim they know God, not living their life in reality of the glory of God. And so as a result of it, it creates questioning and doubting about what truth is. So they became vain in their imaginations, and the result is their foolish heart was darkened. The word foolish means unintelligent, without understanding. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why? Because we need to believe that he is, and if I don't have faith to believe that he is, my whole concept of who God is not approached in an intellectual way. And so what I do is I make up my own idea about who God is and how I think God ought to be worshiped. And so I have vain imaginations, and my heart is just full of foolishness, because it is without complete understanding of who God is, because I'm thinking about God and evaluating God based on my own thought process rather than through the prism of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So how in the world can I come to the right conclusion about who God is if I cannot approach God through faith? Then it says, the foolish heart is darkened. We know what that is. Darkened is just to be deprived of light. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then people turn around and they say, well, I don't understand why we don't get along with each other. I don't understand why we don't have fellowship with one another. It's hard to have fellowship with someone who's walking in the light of Christ if you're not walking in the light of Christ. And so they became darkened because of their lack of understanding of who God is. And they're only responding to God in their own thought process. And whenever man allows his sinful heart, his sinful mind to take control of the concept of God, and he's no longer responding by faith, he's always going to come up with the wrong answer. And that's going to destroy his ability to grasp who God is. So there's the imagination. Not only was wisdom of God corrupted by the vain imagination, but letter B is this: wisdom of God was corrupted by personal affirmation. Notice in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Personal affirmation. In other words, I talk myself into the reality that I'm right and I'm okay. Personal affirmation. And it's an alarming thing that we're always having to have others affirm us, and we're always trying to boast of who we are and to try to assess and evaluate and assure ourselves we are what we are, when in reality we're not living by faith, we're just propping ourselves up for failure. And the word professing there means to make known one's thoughts. The amazing thing is the professing there is in a present tense. That means a continuous action at the present times. That means you're always talking about it, always convincing yourself that your concept of God is right when you haven't come to God by faith. Now, I've found this over the years. It's always interesting. Somebody will get ready to do something. I don't know you can name X, Y, Z, whatever it is. But whatever they're getting ready to do, it violates biblical principles. And I've talked to people about it. They've come to me about it, or I've seen what was going on, and I've talked to them. And their response to me is, well, I prayed about it. And I believe this is what God wants me to do. And I'm like, but does God ever violate his principles that are in his word? Well, I don't care what you say about that. I just know this is what I feel in my heart. What is that? That's personal affirmation. That's talking yourself into it. That's convincing yourself that what you're going to do is right. May I just say this? I don't care how good you feel about your argument with yourself. If it violates Scripture, it's not correct. And you're bringing condemnation upon yourself. And so there has to be this constant reaffirming and reaffirming and reaffirming that what you're doing is correct and right. It's in the active voice. So that means the subject is doing the action. That means that is not something that's prodded by God. The subject is assumed. You is who he's talking about. They are always the ones. Who's that? Those that were didn't glorify God. Those that knew God but didn't glorify him. Those that started living in accordance with their vain imaginations. Those whose foolish heart was darkened. They are the ones who are constantly professing themselves to be wise when in reality they're being foolish because they're not living by faith, and without faith, it's impossible to know that God is who he says he is. No wonder people are so confused. The word wise there means to be skilled and expert, professing themselves to be wise. I'll tell you, any time that I have felt that I have figured it out, I have become the biggest fool. Because any times I think I've figured it out and I start talking myself into something, it is a disaster every time. And so I don't want to be wise in my own heart. I don't want to affirm my own foolishness. The word fools, being professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word fools means foolish, impious, godless. I don't want to fall under the condemnation of God because I'm not by faith believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm trying to convince myself I'm spiritual. In reality, I'm not living by faith. And then we wonder why we have such a hard time developing a right concept of who God is. And I'll tell you, the American church is in desperate problems and a serious condition, and I'm going to tell you, it's because of this very thing right here. I was telling my wife the other day, it was amazing. I was thinking about this. Church I got saved in, soul-winning church, on big days, they'd have 600, 700 people in church on big days. People getting saved, buses running, people getting saved every Sunday, getting baptized every Sunday. That church is no longer in existence. That was back in 1979 when I got saved. That church is no longer in existence. I went to Bible college. The church that was identified with the Bible college, Dr. Tom Malone started the college. He started the church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I just saw on the internet that that church building was sold and is now being converted into a dance hall. That church ran 3,000-4,000 people every Sunday. We brought 1,000 people on the buses every Sunday. There were people getting saved and baptized in every service. On Wednesday nights, people got saved and baptized. And you talk about a move of God. That church is closed. In 1984, I started a church in Oakhurst. Was there for 4 years, turned it over to a young guy. He was there for several years. That church is no longer in existence. Now, this is real to me because I can see very clearly what not having faith to believe that God is and trying to determine you're going to figure out who God is through secular means or through humanistic means does nothing but destroy your faith and to destroy the faith in others because of the fact we have lost our concept of who God is. It's devastating. It's devastating. Well, another way, let her see there, not only is knowledge of God corrupted and the wisdom of God is corrupted by personal affirmation, but worship of God is corrupted by beastly deification. In verse 23, it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like into corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Deification of beastly things. Whether it be man or whether it be animals or whatever it may be, our elevation of that which is unholy, declaring that this is the image of who God is. A.W. Tozer said this, so necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. When a church is more concerned about what kind of fellowships they have instead of what kind of God we have, you're in trouble. When a Christian approaches their Christian life based on more in reference about who I am and what I can get and what I can experience, they have now focused themselves on themselves, and God no longer has a high and lofty position. You're in danger because your faith is gone. And listen, there cannot be anything or anyone elevated to a position that is higher than God. I have tried throughout the years of being a pastor. I know churches that do this. All they do is focus on the pastor, how great he is, how wonderful he is. I understand that because I am, amen? No. And everything's about the pastor, and everything's about the pastor. It's not about the pastor. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. All I am is an under-shepherd. All I am is a delivery boy. All I am is the messenger. Who gets elevated and who gets exalted is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deify men, and we do not deify animals. We do not deify ourselves. When we do that, our worship is wrong. It's corrupted. And as I look and I evaluate what's going on in churches that used to be good fundamental churches, they no longer are because of the fact that they're elevating whatever it may be. You name it, X, Y, and Z. It can be music, it can be fellowship, it can be, you know, whatever. You name it. When that becomes more important than God, you have now deified that significant thing in your life and in your church. So notice it says in verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God. The word change there just means to exchange one thing for another. And I was going over this lesson, I was putting it together, and I was thinking about this matter of exchanging one thing for another. You realize whenever you make a change, you're giving up something and accepting something else. When I felt God called me to preach, I said, well, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. I had to change my residence. I went to Bible college. That change required me to give up my time with family so that I could be in a position to be able to be trained to do ministry for Christ. Change always requires giving up something and embracing something else. And Paul is saying what took place here was that when man knew God, he glorified him not as God. He wasn't thankful. He was professing himself to be wise, and he became fools. And because of that, he changed. He replaced the glory of God with the glory of man, with the glory of animals, four-footed beasts and birds. Change always does a replacement. So realize this. There's quite a few verses here. You can look them up later as you do a study, continue to study. What we have to be careful of, there's elevation of thoughts above God. We need to be careful we don't elevate our thoughts before God. Why? Because they, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. They elevated their thoughts above God. It really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. It really doesn't matter what I can develop in critical thinking. It matters what God has revealed. And so there is a danger of falling into the condemnation of God if I'm going to elevate thoughts above God. But there's also this matter of elevation of service for God. And sometimes this is what happens, is we get so interested in doing service that we don't have any time for God, but we're busy for God. I remember when I went to Bible college, my pastor warned me, he told me, he said, Mike, I want you to understand this, the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. And I didn't understand what he was saying. I said, oh, okay, I'll keep that in mind. I didn't know anything, but I found out real quick. Get in Bible college, you got all these classes you got to take. I was working full time, working 60, 70 hours a week, plus taking 18 to 20 credits every semester, in driving bus for bus ministry. My wife was in the choir in Emmanuel Baptist Church. All these things we were doing, we were running constantly. And when I say 4 hours in a 24-hour period of sleep, that was getting a long night's sleep. And I found out very quickly that reading and studying for my classes and my Bible classes started replacing my devotion time in reading the Bible. And what happened? Service of God was being elevated above who God is. Now, I believe we ought to be busy, and I believe we ought to be serving the Lord, and I believe God has gifted us with many different talents and all that. But my service of God cannot be my means of worship. It has to be God. And so I have to be careful that I don't fall into the condemnation of God because of elevating my service above the Lord. That's like God's blessings. Oftentimes we get all excited about the blessings of God, and we're more excited about the blessings of God than we are the God who gave it to us. And then, of course, elevation of images in place of God. In Deuteronomy 7, God warned Israel to destroy the images that were exalted and lifted up because God is a jealous God. And God is not going to share his glory with anyone or anything else. And so when we talk about knowledge of God, we have to remember how the wisdom of God and the worship of God, and the knowledge of God is corrupted, and what the outcome is and the effects on our life. It corrupts, it disrupts, it destroys your whole Christian life because it robs you of the reality of who God is. So there's the condemnation. Number two, there is the accommodation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9, I think I want to start at, First Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9. Says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. First of all, realize this, that the physical man cannot grasp the depth of God. There is absolutely no way you gaining intellectual thoughts, can grab a hold of the reality of who God is. And Paul helps us understand in Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And so when we're talking about maintaining a high, lofty position of acknowledging of who God is, I cannot grasp it in my physical man, but spiritually speaking, we can gain his wisdom and knowledge in Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. If the physical man cannot grasp that, then that means we must enter in onto a spiritual plane that enables us to experience God in a way that you cannot manipulate and control it and make it happen. You know, I was watching, this was years ago, I was watching like a 60-minute thing or something like that, one of those type shows, and it was a program on evaluating the mega churches in America. And this was years ago. This was probably 10 years ago, I remember correctly looking at this thing. And it caught my attention. I wanted to watch it and see what was going on. And I thought it was very interesting because of the fact behind the scenes, before Sunday ever came, there was a whole group that got together and decided how the service was going to run, what songs were going to be sung, what lighting was going to go on, how they were going to present the message and where they were present the message, and then use music to manipulate the response of the people in the church. I thought it was amazing. And then you go in the church and here they are physically, oh yeah, they're getting a crowd. Physically, oh yeah, the place is packed out. Oh, physically, yeah, people are responding the way you designed for them to respond. But wait a minute, is that experiencing God? It's not experiencing God. It's manipulation of emotions of man. And yet God wants us to understand his wisdom and his knowledge. That's the next point there, Jack. God is a God of wisdom. He is a God of knowledge. And his knowledge and his wisdom are deep and they're unsearchable. You cannot grasp it physically. And so we must enter in onto a spiritual plane to be understanding of who God really is. You say, well, how do you do that? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is. And so I can do all the manipulation I want. I can put all kinds of stuff up here on the platform. I can, you can manipulate people's responses. I've been in churches, fundamental churches, that I'll tell you, I remember years ago I was in a church and there was all kinds of music going on and they were trying to get people to come down the altar. And there was a group of men that went out with me. We went out to this meeting. And this van full of us, we went out there, and they were going on and on with the music, and say they would suggest this, you know, those of you that have children that are wayward, you need to come. They come, and then they say, oh, those of you that you have a loved one that's bound up in drugs, you need to come. I mean, they kept identifying different reasons why people should come forward, while they kept playing the music. Then finally, the only people that didn't go forward was me and the guys that were with me. Then finally, they said, that the guy up on the platform literally said, you know, some of you need to get with the program and come down to this altar. Now, the only people they could be talking about was us. And I leaned over like this and looked at the guys and went, out, let's go. And we left. Never heard any preaching. And this was a fundamental, independent Baptist church. What were they doing? They were physically manipulating the people to respond so they could report Man, we had the whole congregation came forward and got right with God. I'm going to tell you, that stuff has no place in the church. Amen. That stuff is not helping people to respond by faith, to dive in, as it were, by faith, to gain the wisdom and knowledge of God. There is something that is deeper. There is something that is beyond that type of manipulation. And I really believe the church is lacking in its ability to comprehend and grasp who God is. I don't know about you. I want to experience with God. I want to know that it's God talking to me, not some man talking to me. So the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge deals with the intellectual diverse in all manner and moral understanding in that which is lawful and unlawful. So let me ask you this. If I do not have the right concept of who God is, socially speaking, societal speaking, how do you make right decisions and sound decisions about what's going on in our world that we live? How can you have wisdom to deal with all the issues, moral things, immoral things, lawful things, unlawful things, if we do not have a proper grasp of who God is? Because if we don't know who God is, then the decisions we make are purely made humanly. And so God isn't even in the picture. So I just think there needs to be a rebirth. I think there needs to be a renewing, if you will, of our concept of who God is. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish this lesson. We'll pick it up here next week and continue on. But I'll take some time and read through and look up these Bible verses. And I want you to think about who God is. What is your concept of God? How are you approaching the reality of God? Because everything in your life is going to depend upon who God is. And if I don't believe in faith that he is who he says he is, simply because the Bible is so stated in the beginning God, then I'm out of whack. Everything's off. Everything is out of kilter. And so we need to have the right concept of God. So I hope that was a help, just kind of laying some groundwork here. And the next few weeks, we'll be able to go through and try to just direct our thoughts, our focus in the Word of God to gain knowledge of who he is. And I hope that's a help to you.